I want to praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channel jointly, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. 781.
Thank you.
encouraging for myself, and although I'm saying it now each evening, I say it from the heart each evening, to have the fellowship of so many friends in these meetings. I came to you a stranger, and you come here night after night at considerable personal sacrifice, because the word of the Lord draws us together, and it is good that we should be united in this way. Now, we've got a great theme this evening, and I want to read four passages of Scripture. The first is in Exodus chapter 17, reading from verse 8. Exodus 17, reading at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now over to Numbers. First of all, in chapter 13 at the end, which really chapter 14 we're interested in, but the end of 13 gives us the link. Numbers chapter 13, reading at verse 32. And 10 of the spies brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night, Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now we turn over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. We'll read at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Over the page, as it is in my own Bible, and we'll read at verse 18. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as Moses had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and was under, and that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. Verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them, and in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. Verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And finally in chapter 20, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people showed them Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank of their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. There are two ways in which people in the world react to circumstances that are beyond their understanding. One way is to try to make themselves master of everything, to undertake to control events. And men have gone a long way in doing this, in seeking to force circumstances to obey them. Men who have power and wealth in business are able to accomplish a great deal of their own will. And they try, like Napoleon and other great men before them, to say in effect that there is no God but themselves, that they create circumstances, that all people and all events are in their hands. There aren't many people like that, because there aren't many people who have the self-confidence or the power or the means to act in such a way without appearing mad or foolish. And so the other way of acting in the face of the unexpected and the inexplicable is commoner. That is for people just to assume that some kind of fate or chance is behind all things. If the bullet has my name in it, it will get me, men said in the two world wars, and there's no use worrying about it or thinking anything more of it. And at the present day, the widespread craze for gambling in every shape and form is a confession of disbelief in any forces beyond the power of chance. It's a pity that people should think that one or other of these two ways, the controllers of circumstances, the makers of destiny, those who bend circumstances their way, or people who feel that there is no sense in trying to understand forces beyond themselves, and that therefore luck, fate, chance, the premium bond, the bingo, Littlewoods, that is the only thing that counts. But of course the man of God avoids these two extremes. He knows God, and knows that beyond all material things, beyond even his power to understand why certain things happen, is a God with a mind, a God who knows, thinks, feels, understands. And he knows also that that God can be interceded with, can be besought, can be prayed to, can be begged and entreated on behalf of others in their need. A Christian believes in the power of God and cares about the needs of men, including his own needs. And this is what Moses did. You remember how last Friday night we read how Moses got a word from God that he never forgot. When the people ask me, what is my name? What is the name of God? What am I to say? Said Moses. And God said, I am that I am. The self-existing, eternal, unchangeable God. And Moses never forgot that. He was not dealing with facts. He was dealing with a person. He was not dealing with blind faith or forces. He was dealing with the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob, the God that was alive in his own day, unchangeable, eternal, and caring. And with this fact clear in his mind, the great fact of faith that controlled all his life, Moses also had a heart to care for men and women in their needs. And so it's this aspect of things that we look at tonight. Moses the intercessor. Moses, who is faced with circumstances, every one of these circumstances, I've read for, were enough to turn his hair grey, enough to craze his mind, enough to make him give up in despair. Everyone was a crisis. And the worst features about three of these things that we've read is that the very people whom he sought to lead were turning against him. And it's not that Moses was a superman. And it's not that Moses was a fatalist who shrugged his shoulders. He cared. But he knew he was not enough. But he knew the God who was enough. And he brought the people's need to God. And he came between God and their need. And he pled for the people. And God heard him. And as I've said in an earlier evening, it is sometimes difficult to understand all the details of the way in which God responds to our prayers. How far our praying puts us in line with the will of God. How far God himself can be implored and can be constrained upon by the very faith, by the very earnestness of his people to intercede, to work. But a thing I notice is that men of faith and men of prayer don't stop to argue. A theological argument about free will and about election is a luxury that strenuous Christians can't afford. They're too busy praying. They're too busy being in touch with God, knowing God's power, knowing God's presence, seeking God's mind, caring about people. They're too busy living out their Christian life to be taken up with a debate about God's omniscience, God's omnipotence on the one hand, and men's freedom on the other hand. They bring the needs to God because they know that God knows the answers to all the problems, including the theological problems. So we have Moses the intercessor, and the whole aim and purpose of this message tonight is to make us see that intercession is a real business. And that it's not just for Moses, but that it's for us all. First, intercession in the face of battle. That's in the 17th chapter of Exodus. Israel are about to face one of their first big challenges in the field as they meet their enemies, the Amalekites. And so Moses is the man who says, Joshua, you're the man to lead the forces. And I'll go up to the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. In other words, here is a division of forces. A young man will fight and the old man will pray. Of course, it's not just as simple as that, we realize. It's not just that there are some who fight and others who pray. We are all to be fighters and we are all to be men and women of prayer. But as Moses sees the problem here, he recognizes that Joshua's special task is to be in charge of the forces in the field. There is the active work to do, and there is the reflective work, the contemplative work, the inward secret exercise of intercession. And he goes to the top of the hill, and he holds up his hands in intercession before God, praying. It may be that there was not always speech along with his attitude. But you may be sure that the attitude was not one of magic. It was not that there was anything that he imagined was potent in the mere raising of his hands. It was a physical gesture with which went a spiritual exercise. When people care about the things of God, their bodies and their emotions, and their whole beings, their whole personalities are involved. It's not just an academic business, being a Christian. This is the thing I'm learning more and more. That while there is enough in spiritual things to keep a man's head busy for a lifetime, maybe for an eternity, we must beware of reducing spiritual things to something merely intellectual. It's living, and living includes thinking and speaking, but it's an awful lot more. And so here's the man whose very body is in a posture and a gesture of intercession, and he prays. But then, it's contrary to nature to do this. And all spiritual exercises, in a sense, are contrary to nature. The rapture is contrary to nature. It defies Newton's first law, or whatever law it is, of motion, that the apple falls down. When the Lord comes, his people will go. And so much the worse for Newton's theory. Newton will go too, because Newton was a Christian, and he'll learn more than he knew when he was living in the 17th and 18th century. And so it's not natural for a man to have his hands up. It's not natural. And he gets tired, and the blood drains from them, and his arms droop. And then we have this wonderful thing, that two men help a man physically to engage in a spiritual action. I don't know how to explain it, but I marvel at the fact of it. And Aaron on the one side and Hur at the other hold his hands up and make him sit down so that he is as comfortable as may be while he's taking it out of himself in the effort of exercise and intercession before the Lord. It takes it out of a man to pray. Praying is working, said the Latin motto of the Middle Ages, and so it is. Praying is working. Energy goes out of a person, physical, spiritual, in prayer and in worship. It's not passive, it's active. And so Aaron and Hur support him. And his hands are held steady, and he prays until the going down of the sun. And as he intercedes on the mountaintop, Joshua wins victory down in the valley, and Amalek is discomforted. Now, brethren and sisters, the moral of this for us is a simple one and a clear one. There's a battle to be fought. And there are times when we're all engaged in it down in the plain. But it's not enough just to fight. Not enough just to be active in the service of the Lord, preaching the gospel, meeting men and women in their need, dashing about here and there, making inroads by effort upon the strongholds of Satan. That's not enough. There has to be this exercise of intercession and of prayer. Sometimes, and this is best indulged, when one is withdrawn from the battle, we need to draw back a little, so that we may have this time of seclusion and of prayer and of intercession. Here perhaps is a word that may encourage older Christians who feel that their own days for active service may be mostly behind them. Older people can intercede for younger people as they indulge in the work of the Lord. older people in their prayer, in the quiet hours perhaps of a sleepless night, in the seclusion of their own home. How many missionaries, how many people that have been working for the Lord, owe more than they can tell to the strenuous efforts of other Christians as they pray. But then there is also something just as wonderful, that those who are perhaps outstanding folk like Moses require also the very help in their spiritual exercise of more ordinary people like Aaron and Hur. They helped him to intercede on behalf of the people with God. So we can not only be direct intercessors, but we can be helpers of those who intercede. I wonder if we spare time and thought and prayer for the outstanding servants of the Lord, for men that may be able to exercise a very wide and a very great ministry for Him. These men require the prayers of others, just as the person interceding is himself aware of his need before the Lord. I don't claim to be a great preacher of the Lord, but I'll tell you this. There are people praying about these Lerwick meetings in Falkirk and in Ayr at meetings like these because I asked them to do it. And I've had one through the post just this week of prayer meetings at which the needs of these meetings here have been mentioned before the Lord. There have been Aaron and Hur seeking to uphold my arms, and I'm not Moses, not willing to tie his shoelaces. But the point is that there's no end to the activity of intercession, of being involved in praying on behalf of the work of the Lord. I was looking today at these verses in Ephesians 6 that don't blink at the facts, but that tell us quite plainly what the problems are. Mm-hmm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul didn't minimize the opposition. They say that a good commander treats the enemy with respect, not with fear, but with respect. Paul treats the devil with respect, but not with fear. He says, we've got a tough fight. We've got a tough fight. And in the light of that, we need to take to ourselves the whole armor of God, including prayer. Praying, says Paul, praying for all saints, and he adds, and for me. There is no Christian so big that he doesn't need the prayers of others. There is no Christian so small that he cannot availingly intercede before God. Prayer in the face of battle. Oh, we could go on with this all night and be well engaged. Think of the battle. Think of the forces of materialism. It makes Amalek look a pretty simple little outfit in contrast. Think of the forces of materialism. The people that have never had it so good and who are indifferent to the claims of God upon them. Think of communism and all its forces. Think of the spurious religions, some of which simple people could easily mistake for the Christian message. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and so on. Think of the religions of the East, Buddhism, Confucianism. Think of the nations of Africa that tend to equate the West with Christianity and Christianity with the West, and getting rid of the political overlordship of Britain, France, and so on. Soon it'll be Portugal, I'm sure, in Africa. They also want to get rid of everything associated with Christianity, because in some cases the Christian message has not been commended by the lives of British and other people who've lived in the former empire. That's part of the problem. Who is sufficient for these things, says the Apostle Paul? Well, the answer is that the man of the world will laugh at a man's hands being held up. But the Amalekites didn't laugh, I'm telling you, at the end of the day. They didn't laugh. Because prayer moves the hand that moves the universe. We'll leave the theology of acts of God. We get on with the praying. Let us be active like Joshua. Let us pray like Moses. Let us help like Aaron and Aaron. Prayer, intercession in the face of battle. Then we move over to chapter 12, first of all, of Numbers, chapter 14. And here we have intercession in the face of unbelief. We have the spies sent out to reconnoitre the land. Note the wonderful balance of practical, shrewd common sense and spiritual resources. Christians are not simpletons. They use all their wits, but they know that all their wits are not enough. And so this reconnaissance was the sort of thing that might commend itself to the British or German or American army at the present day. A very wise thing. Moses gave them their instructions in detail, what they were to look out for, how they were to bring back the report, so that the people would know in a practical way what they were up against. And 10 of the spies are able to dispose of all that's good in the land in one single little verse, 27. And then there are 2 long verses to match the long phrases, 28 and 29 of chapter 13, to tell us everything that was bad about the land. They did bring the evidence of it in the grapes, the cluster of Eshcol, but they dismissed that so readily. They underestimated the power of God. They had no faith, nothing but doubts, nothing but difficulties. But when God, too, is a majority, or even one, And Joshua and Caleb had a different report to give. They said, as we have read, that the people of God were well able. They sought to encourage them. But they were shouted down by the 10. And then the whole multitude start mourning. Would God we had died in the land. Would God we had died in this wilderness. How they can bring the name of God into such a request, I just don't know. There's a form of intercession, if you like. What that one is. People that say that they would wish that it were God's will that they'd never come out of Egypt, or that they would wish that it was God's will that they might die in the wilderness. The devil can twist everything into funny shapes and forms. This is their intercession. This is their prayer. Something purely selfish, something purely weak, and something purely unbelieving. And what does Moses do? And what does Aaron do? Well, they've never been in the land. And they have listened to the 10 and the 2. And it's not just that Moses says, Joshua's a nice chap. It's not something so simple and prejudiced as that. It is that Moses can see beyond the outward appearance to the real facts of the matter. He believes that the 2 spies are bringing the right report. He believes that God is able. But at the moment, with the people in their ugly mood, he cannot persuade them of this. He cannot take them all on. Not by the power of oratory, not by any kind of means, can he avail with the people. So what does he do? Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. This doesn't just mean that the collapse in disorder. It doesn't mean he had a fainting fit. The getting down is not getting down before the people, it's getting down before the Lord in the sight of the people. Moses says, at a juncture like this, there's only one thing I can do, and that's pray. And it may very well be that as with that other gesture, there were no words. It was the whole prostrate attitude. His prayer was his posture down on the ground. He said in effect, Lord, I'm not able for this crowd, but you are. Lord, deal with this situation so that their unbelief will be changed in faith. I believe you, Lord, but they don't. And so the intercessor is prostrate before the Lord. We'll see this again, yet again, in the other passage. And then we have the Lord's threat of judgment upon the people. And we have Moses interceding in speech, first in gesture, and then in speech, along lines very similar to those that he took up in the matter of the golden calf. You'll notice that we've already consider two examples of Moses the intercessor in our earlier meetings. In the matter of the golden calf, where he interceded on the people's behalf, when God said he would make of Moses a nation, and in the matter of Miriam's leprosy, when in response to the agonized cry of Miriam and Aaron, he interceded before the Lord. So that I've only taken four, we've looked at two others, and there are others still, where this good man comes between God and the people's need. And he reminds the Lord of all that has been done. Again, not that the Lord needed to be reminded of it, but it did Moses' heart good to recall the deliverance from Egypt. Why, said Moses, the Egyptians take a more hopeful view of the power of God than these Israelites. They know what God did when he delivered them. And it's common talk among all the people around about that God is with us. The unbelievers have more faith in God than the people of God themselves. What a dreadful situation. And so Moses pleads God's past actions to the Lord as a reason for the Lord not rejecting them, but still making them the people that will enter the land. And God pardons. But as a result of this great sin of unbelief, they are not to see the land. Their children, yes, but not themselves. This is their punishment for unbelief. They didn't believe that they would see. And because they didn't believe, they didn't see. So we have intercession in the face of unbelief. Now we can only intercede if we believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the Lord's own parables of the importunate widow keeping knocking at the door of the unjust judge until he gave her justice, and of the friend at midnight hammering at the door until the father got up from his bed and lent the three loaves, indicate the need for importunity, for persistence in prayer. Not that God is deaf, or like Baal, needs to be awakened, perhaps he's on a journey, as Elijah mockingly said about Baal. It's not that God needs to be reminded of things in order to be made attentive, but that the very earnestness of our desire is an indication to the Lord about being completely in his hands. It's what intercession does for the intercessor that I believe is the great thing. And the Lord acts in response to the one whose whole heart is intent upon him. So we think about this intercession in the face of unbelief. We have to face the fact that there are people who, for one reason or another, say they find it difficult to believe in the Lord, to accept the reality of spiritual things at the present day. This is true not only of people outside, but I'm sure there are young believers who, occasionally in moments of great candor and frankness and confession, will let it be known to older people that they feel they can trust, that they have doubts about certain doctrines, about the understanding of certain passages of Scripture, and so on. Now the thing for those of us that may be much surer in our faith than they are is not just to be shocked or horrified, nor is it merely just to speak to them and try to reason with them as we would try to do. It's to do what Moses did and Aaron did, to bring this problem to the Lord. I wonder if we do this. We think of the young men and women of our assemblies that get educational opportunities that many of you never had, and who may be taught by agnostic teachers at school, or by agnostic lecturers at universities, or who may be taking up courses like medicine and science, veterinary medicine, dentistry, all the engineering, all these things that have a very strong material basis. And their faith may be severely tested, even though they are, like these folk, the people of God. Now there is a need for the intercessor to be active on the behalf of such people, so that they may have their faith strengthened, and so that they may be able to go on and to enter the land, have the full enjoyment of spiritual blessing. I think we should consider this. We should have a tender heart and a patient spirit and an intercessory attitude on behalf of people who have doubts. Intercession in the face of unbelief. The third passage, time is flying, in the 16th chapter is a very, very grave one indeed. Intercession in the face of rebellion. This business of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and the 250 princes who with him rebel against the rule of Moses and Aaron, and who were prepared to get captains and take them home again, this is a very, very serious thing indeed. No, the captains were the idea of the people earlier on, I beg your pardon, in chapter 14. These men in chapter 16, they're going to be the captains. It's a straight challenge for power, if you like, between them and Moses. We're familiar with this situation in the political sphere. One man challenging another to be the leader of a particular political party. But it horrifies us to think that it is a possibility within the spiritual sphere. And so here are these unspiritual men, who, as Moses says to them, have got a very great degree of spiritual responsibility. They were Levites. And obviously, they thought disparagingly and slightingly of the responsibilities that were theirs, of the work and exercise that was theirs, when they wanted something bigger. I trust that none of us are ever in danger of thinking that the job the Lord has given us is so little and unimportant that it doesn't need to be done at all. Ambition for power and place is something completely alien to the spirit of the child of God. When we remember that the Lord, who was equal with God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after, but made himself of no reputation. The Lord had no ambitions to satisfy, because he was naturally and eternally God's Son, and the only way he could move was down. And yet there are always those that seek this unspiritual way of acting and behaving. And faced with this, Moses didn't know what to do. He wasn't going to answer power politics or bids for power with bids for power. It was a different matter dealing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh needed to be persuaded by the miracles that God was mighty. But it was no place now for miracles to show these people that God was working with Moses. They should have known this. And so again Moses and Aaron fall on their faces and bring this problem to the Lord. And we find that God's judgment upon them was very clear. In the earthquake that swallowed these three men and their 250 supporters, and there seemed the imminent threat of plague breaking out and of many, many thousands of the people of Israel being consumed by it. And Moses commanded Aaron, the high priest, whose whole life was one of intercession, to take the censers with the very burning coals and the very incense that these guilty men had been using, and to take this to the altar and to intercede by this action on behalf of the guilty people, so that God's power in judgment would be restrained. Because it looks as though the whole congregation were on the side of these men. It looks as though at the tent of meeting there was this strangely unequal division of the people. Moses and Aaron on the one side and everybody else on the other. The sheep-like congregation following the bold, aggressive lead of these three men and their 250 trusty henchmen. And so if there were 10 evil spies against 2 good ones, there's now a countless multitude against the 2 men of God. And since God has judged the 253, he is prepared also to judge the others. And Moses intercedes by his prayer. And Aaron by his action, by his spiritual exercise before the Lord. And their lives are spared. Now I trust that this is not something that we would ever know anything about in our own assemblies, in our own circles of Christian fellowship. But we do notice that in Christendom there are people who make bids for power of one kind and another. And we recognize that anyone who seeks place or prominence or money or position or a hearing as a kind of career that challenges the word of God and the people of God, then the judgment of God will be on such a person. The things of God are too serious and too sacred for any man to seek personal advancement out of them by challenging the word of God and those who seek genuinely and seriously to be the leaders of the people of God. If we ever come across such a situation within our own personal experience, or if we see it happening in the wide sphere of professing Christians the world over, then it's a situation that no amount of diplomacy, that no amount of negotiation, that no amount of purely human coming and going can deal with. The attitude again is that of the intercessor. Intercession in the face of rebellion against the authority of God, for that's what it was. And finally, and I'm sorry that I have to end on a sad note, but I feel it right to do so. The 20th chapter. The people have need of water. And as they come there, they grumble and murmur against Moses and Aaron. And again Aaron and Moses are before the Lord. The right attitude. Even although Moses knew that before, God had provided water for them out of the rock. But Moses is still at this point dependent on the Lord. And the Lord says what he's to do. He is to speak to the rock and water will gush out. And Moses, only human, having stood so much, with all the pent-up emotion of this dreadful experience involving Korah, Dathan and Abiram, which would probably cut into the quick more than anything else, let the natural man in himself have free reign. And the meek man, ever controlled, ever submissive to the will of God, led by the Holy Spirit, the meek man does the unexpected and the surprising thing. Hear me, ye rebels! Must we fetch water out of the rock? It's one thing for the Lord to judge his people, but it's another thing for a fellow servant of these people so to judge them. It's not for Moses to call the Lord's people rebels. No child of God has the right ever so to speak of others. We're all in the one bundle of life. And this temper, it was understandable in human terms, but it was inexcusable in spiritual terms. And in anger he strikes the rock twice. He was told to speak to it. The double wrong. Calling the people rebels, smiting them off. Temper, anger. And so this passage, I would describe as the intercession that stopped too soon. He was in the right attitude in prayer before the Lord. And then the natural man. And perhaps also some memory of the past, saying, I've been through this before, I know the ropes, I know how to deal with this situation. This is not a crisis. I learned how to deal with a water shortage before. I know what to do. Natural know-how taking over from spiritual dependence and natural exasperation taking over from spiritual humility. And as a result of this, the solemn words were spoken to Moses and to Aaron that they would not be privileged to take the people into the land. It must have been a great disappointment to Moses. And yet, I hope you'll understand me if I say it. I almost think and feel myself drawn more closely to Moses as a result of this. He's a man like Elijah, of like passions as we are. We get exasperated sometimes. We speak out, and it may be that we are guilty of the very kind of sin that we are always most guarded against. Let us beware of this. This is a word of warning for the mature Christian. We never reach the stage where we can afford to let temper and personal feeling take over, even after many, many years of Christian experience. And we never reach the stage where we say, I know how to cope with this situation, I've been through it before, I know exactly what to do. We must be as dependent on the Lord in old age as in younger years. This is what keeps Christians young. The constant exercise of dependence. The sense that every day is a new adventure with God. But poor Moses, he wasn't spared to see them into the land. Ah, we haven't heard the last of Moses. More about this if we're spared on Sunday afternoon. More about this. You know, I felt I had to say something about Moses' failure. And I wondered, will we have a whole evening on him? I thought it wasn't fair to Moses. Not fair to Moses. He deserves 10 minutes or 5 minutes on his failure, but not more than that. So I'll cross him in at the end tonight. Because he's so good. And yet he's human. And he made this mistake. And he never repined. He never spoke a word in his own behalf. He never asked the Lord to reconsider his judgment. Have you thought about that? The intercessor who didn't intercede for himself. He would speak for the people, but he wouldn't say, oh Lord, change your mind about that. Let me lead them in after that. Ah no, he was going to be in the land. He was going to be in the land. A better and a greater day was coming. The Lord had something in store for him. But in the physical sense, he was not privileged to lead them in. He got seeing them from Pisgah, but he didn't get leading them in. And he accepted this without a murmur. He was a man of God. And he interceded, but he stopped too soon. He should have remained in the attitude of dependence until this tricky situation about the water was over. Can I say a word that I say feelingly to you? Or to be careful when we think we know how we should act. We have to be careful if, having prayed so far, we then say, it's all right, Lord, I don't need you anymore, I know what to do now. Like turning from one source of power to another. We mustn't do that. We must be dependent all the way. So this is our theme this evening. Intercession in the face of battle. The hands uplifted. Intercession, after that, in the face of unbelief, the prostrate condition, as the unbelief of the people who wouldn't believe the two good spies, looks like rending the whole company. The challenge to power, not just Korah versus Moses, but the spirit of self-will against the authority of God's word. Intercession in the face of the challenge to authority. Intercession in the face of a problem that one has met before, but the danger of stopping to intercede too soon. Mr. Marwick from Aberdeen will commend us to the Lord after we have sung hymn 578. 578. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I onward hold my love from thee. In love my soul would burn, my heart fulfill its burn, some offering bring me now, something for thee. All that I am and have, thy gift so free, in joy, in grief, through life, O Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be, through all eternity, something for thee. 578. Mm-hmm.
We come before Thee, our loving Heavenly Father.